So this morning, I'm looking forward to, I was thinking like, those of you who know me know that one of my favorite things to do for vacation is I love to go camping. I love going in the woods. It's certainly a good part, but one of my favorite places to camp is on the oceans of Long Island, and it's been one of the things that we have been doing for many years with friends and family, and I just love going to sleep and waking up to the sound of waves crashing. That sounded like one right there. That was pretty good. I could not call that one, right? But I love clamming in the bay and cooking them up on the ocean. I love having opportunities. Once in a while, we'll see dolphins go by or whales go by. We're always on the lookout for shark, of course, and that's always a concern. But it's just such a wonderful, wonderful experience, one of the benefits of being on Long Island. But one of my favorite things to do out there is to take a dive on a hot day into the ocean. I love, how many like swimming in the ocean? I love taking, and as I talk about sharks, right, like, yeah, no, thank you. But I love swimming in the ocean. I love playing in the waves. I feel like a kid out there, and I can just get lost, and just for, especially if the weather is good and it's hot and the water is great, I can just get lost in the current and lost in the waves and lost in the fun. But while I'm out there, what I oftentimes do is I'll always lock eyes on one thing. My anchor point. It might be our Easy Up. It might be our beach umbrella. It might be my truck that's parked on the edge of the sand, but it's my landmark. It's where my people are. It tells me where home base is. It's where I belong. Because here's the thing, and those of you who have swam in the ocean, you know, the ocean is always moving. Right? The tide, the current, the wind, they never stop. And if I'm not constantly checking where I am in relationship to my anchor point, I will and I have drifted. Sometimes hundreds of feet, right? You get, and you look up and you're like, where'd they all go? They didn't move, right? It was me that moved. I got caught up in the current. I got caught up in the drift, right? And the reality of it is, it's not where I am supposed to be. And you know, that's not just true in the water. You don't have to be swimming in the Atlantic to know what it feels like to drift. We've all experienced moments where we've let our guard down. Times where we've stopped checking our spiritual position. We've lost sight of our anchor point, of where our people are. And we suddenly find ourselves far from where we once stood. Because drift, it happens slowly. It happens quietly. It happens very subtly. That's what makes it so dangerous. One day we're anchored in prayer. We're anchored in God's word. We're anchored in his presence. And the next day we realize we've been carried by the current of culture, the drift of busyness, of distraction. And we're no longer where we are supposed to be. Let me say this. To drift is natural. But to stay anchored is intentional. To drift is natural. To stay anchored is intentional. God's word is the fixed point that we return to. It keeps us from floating with the tide. And it helps us walk in truth. God's word helps us to walk on purpose. God's word helps us to walk in conviction. As many of you know, summer is a season where rhythms tend to drift a little bit. And that's one of the reasons why we look forward to summer. And there's some good benefits to that. Schedules change. routines loosen. And without even noticing, we can find ourselves spiritually drifting away from the Word. We can find ourselves slowly drifting away from time in prayer. We can find ourselves drifting away from being in the house of God where we belong as the people of God. We can drift away from fellowship in the community of Christ. And we drift away from where we are meant to be. Today I'm starting a summer series, and we're going to be unpacking Psalm 119 together. One of those psalms that oftentimes doesn't get looked at because you look at it and go, oh, there's no way I'm going to finish this thing. For those who don't know, Psalm 119 has 176 verses. And so it's a longer one. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But we're going to spend a number of weeks looking at Psalm 119 in a series that I'm calling Anchored. Anchoring ourselves in what doesn't move. And you know what doesn't move? God's word doesn't move. Psalm 119 is one of the longest, is the longest chapter in the Bible. And every verse points to the power of God's word, the beauty of God's word. We see the sufficiency of God's word. We see a beautiful display of God's word, unlike we see in any other single chapter. We see the depths of God's word and the breadth of God's word on display. And it's not written from a classroom or for a classroom. It's written from the trenches of life. From those who have been through the seasons of hard times. Likely penned by David, it is the heartfelt cry of someone who finds their strength, who finds their identity, who finds their hope and their joy in the voice of God as revealed to us in his unchanging word. And we'll see in Psalm 119 that there's a variety of ways that the word of God is described. It'll be referred to as the law, as testimonies, as precepts, as statutes, as commandments, as rules and promises, each one of those revealing a different aspect of its power and its purpose. And what's exciting about it is it's not just rules to follow, but it's truth to treasure deep in our hearts. It's promises to hold on to when you find yourself in the midst of a storm, and it's guidance to walk in as we're unpacking the path of life that we are looking to go. And so together, these words, they paint a full picture. God's word is comprehensive. It's life-giving, and it is sufficient to anchor every part of our lives. And the beauty of this psalm, and in addition to its richness, the style is so incredible. It's broken up into 22 different sections, Psalm 119 is. And each section beginning with the first through 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet, making it an acrostic. And so basically we see the A to Z of what it means to be anchored in God's word in Psalm 119. This morning, we're going to take a look at the first 16 verses, and I'm going to give you up front a little homework. I gave it to the other services as well. Obviously, with 176 verses, there's no way that I could ever spend all the time in unpacking every single thing it has to say. And so what your homework is going to be in the course of the week, and for those who are joining us online, we welcome you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to read through the text that we're covering on each Sunday. So this week, I want you to read through verses 1 through 16, because there's far more in those verses than I could possibly deliver to you in the 2-hour sermon that I'm going to preach to you this morning. But we see in these first 16 verses, we see how the psalmist shows what it looks like to be held steady by Scripture and to have a life that is anchored in God's Word and in the God of the Word. The title of my message this morning is Anchored in Truth. We're going to look at seven ways that God's Word anchors us. Seven ways in which God's Word anchors us. We're going to be looking at the first 16 verses. Will you join with me this morning in verse 1? The psalmist says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, but also who do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes." I love the passion in the psalmist. "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." Look at verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." That's quite a passage. "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." What a powerful opening to this chapter we see in these first 16 verses. Notice the passion that is there. Notice the amount of times that the psalmist makes reference to approaching God with his whole heart, a theme that we will see all throughout the 176 verses of chapter 119, this idea that we don't come to God half-hearted or we try God, God help us, right? We come to God with our whole heart. Jeremiah says, "You'll seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with your whole heart." And so we see this passion in the psalmist as he pens these letters. It's an appeal not from his head, but from his heart. And it's an appeal to God to grant grace and direction on living a life that is pleasing to God. And I know you don't need to raise your hand this morning, but I know that's why you're here. That's why you're tuning in. We want to live a life that's pleasing to God, right? I mean, it's the chief end of all men to glorify God, right? I mean, that's what we ultimately want our lives to do. We want to make God proud. And a life that pleases God is a life that walks in the ways of God, right? That's what pleases God. A life that walks in the ways of God. And we discover the ways of God in the Word of God. Right? And so if we want to please God, we walk in His ways. If we want to know how to walk in His ways, we must be in the Word of God. We see that in our first point. Our first point is this, that God's Word guides our walk. God's word guides our walk. Look at verse 1. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." When we talk about the way in Scripture, it has to do with our walk, right? Whose way is blameless, whose walk is in the law of the Lord. And so our way has to do with our walk. It has to do with how we live our lives, how we prioritize our lives, right? How we make our decisions, how we set our values. Ultimately, our way is how we do life. And you know, before Christ, we knew how to do life. We did life for ourselves. We live for ourselves, our pleasure, our gain, our security, our purposes, our comfort, our fulfillment. And the path that we carve out to get those things was our way. And you know what? It was a sinful way. That's the way of man. That's the current that pulls us away from God, right? The writer of Proverbs says this in chapter 14, says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way to death. And you see, that's what we did, right? I mean, we didn't verbalize that perhaps. We didn't go and brag about that with other people, but our actions, our decisions, our values, our priorities, they all had to do with what was best for us. God's word, it guides our walk. It defines our path for us. It shows us the path that pleases God and leads to not only true blessings, but to fulfillment, to purpose, to significance, and most importantly, to a life that glorifies God. Because in the end of the day, that's what's most important. Right? How does our life bring glory to God? And you know what? We don't know how to do that intuitively. It's not like something we just kind of like, you know, we just naturally know. It's God's word that defines for us what that looks like. Look at how the psalmist opens up the book of Psalms. Look at chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. I mean, what we see here, so right in the beginning of the Psalms, and we see it woven all throughout, if we want to have a prosperous life, if we want to have a successful life, not the kind that the prosperity preachers would hold up as an end goal, but the kind of life that God desires for you to have, regardless of what that might be, it might be something different for everybody, but a prosperous life, a successful life, is one that brings honor and glory to God. And if we want that kind of life, a kind of life that we can be proud of and as we stand before God and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. If we want to have that kind of life, well, you're not going to have that kind of life just by going to church on Sunday. You're not going to have that kind of life just by listening to the latest podcast. You're not going to have that kind of life just by being around Christians. But it's about being in the Word of God. It's about making sure that is your anchor point, right? So that you can notice if you're starting to drift according to the counsel of the wicked, in the way of the sinners, right? At the seat of the scoffers, at the place of in the seat of the scornful with the others. It's his word that guides us. Maybe you're in the faith for a long time this morning, or maybe you're a new believer. Regardless of how long you've been in the faith, we must look to the Word of God to guide us in our walk so that our lives might be pleasing to God. And you know, that's the real challenge for those who have been in the faith for any length of time. We can start to begin to think that we know everything we need to know. And you know what? I spent my early years in the Word, and now I learned it, and now I'm just going to kind of live off that as I live out my life. Here's the problem with that. You changed. Your context changed. Your people changed. Your environment changed. God's Word hasn't changed. It fit the need back then, but the problem is it needs to fit the need right now. It's our daily bread. And it's there that we continue to go back for guidance and direction. And God's word, it guides us. It leads us in the path of righteousness, as the psalmist would say, for his name's sake. Secondly, God's word shapes our desires and our character. God's word, it shapes our desires and our character. One feeds the other. Again, we need to remember that as fallen creatures, which we all are, our default setting will always be to drift away from God and toward self. Therefore, our desires will be focused not on God, but on self. And our character will reveal self is the most important person to us, and the sense of feeling like ourself is the most important person in the room. Sometimes we spend more time on it. I encourage all of our young people this morning, as you're preparing for your future and you're thinking of your careers and all those things that you're doing, that's wonderful and that's great. Make sure that your decisions are to set you up for what's going to be the cushy life, but set you up for a life that's going to be pleasing to God and bring glory to God. Because you can make all the money in the world and be a failure if Christ is not first. We're born with our desires and our character shaped in one direction. And that direction is in the current away from God, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But as Christians, things change, right? As Christians, the goal is that our desire and our character would reflect the character of Christ. That's our goal, right? That's what we want to see happen. We want our lives to begin to look like the life of Christ being lived. You wouldn't be here this morning if that wasn't your goal. I know that's your goal. That's why you're tuning in. You want to see, how can my life be pleasing to God? Look what the psalmist says. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Right, and then he says in verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. You see, our desires are what shape our character. And when our desires are ungodly, our character is going to be ungodly as well. And the goal is to have our desires genuinely what? Genuinely change, which will genuinely change our character. Right? As our desires go, so go our character. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. Right? Religion, right? Turning over a new leaf, right? This idea of behavior modification. What is that? That's a change from the outside to change what's on the inside. It doesn't happen, just leaves you frustrated, realizing you can't change yourself on the inside. But transformation is different. Transformation from the Word of God, it starts on the inside and begins to be revealed and lived out on the outside. What is this psalmist appealing to God for? He says, don't let me wander from your commandments. And how does he guard against wandering? He keeps his testimonies. He seeks God with his whole heart. And here's the good news. The good news is that God's word doesn't only instruct us. God's word doesn't only inform us, but it transforms us. It changes us from the inside out. It changes our character. First, it changes our desires, and our character begins to follow from the inside out. That's why Paul told the church at Rome, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know what that is? That's God shaping us. It's his word helping us understand and discern what is the will of God, what is good. You see, what I thought was good before Christ isn't good. I thought it was good because I benefited. I thought it was acceptable because I benefited. But you see, as I let the word of God begin to transform me and to inform me at the same time, I come to realize what good is. I become to realize what is acceptable to God, what is perfect or mature. That's shaping. And so the word of God doesn't just instruct, it transforms. It realigns our hearts. It stirs up a deeper longing for God, and it refines our character from the inside out. Look what the writer of Hebrews says here. He says, look, in verse, chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and a spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What is he saying here? Like a precision surgeon, the word of God, it gets into the details of our heart. It helps reveal to us the why behind everything we do. Like a surgeon would go in and reveal where the tumor is, where the cancer is, so he could pull it out. The word of God, it begins to reveal to us the things that are contrary to our new nature, the things that are getting in the way of us walking in the goodness and blessing and beauty of being a child of God. And so it's God's word that changes us. But here's the beauty of it. See, it shapes our desires and our character by transforming those desires and character traits from what they were to what God wants them to be. It shapes us. It shapes us. It changes us. It transforms us. It causes us to see things differently. Number three, God's word steadies our steps. God's word, it steadies our steps. Look at verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him, there it is again, with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. How do you do no wrong? By walking in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes, I love this, fixed on your commandments, right? Not looking to the right or the left, but fixed on the anchor point, fixed on home base, fixed on when my people are, so that I'll know in a moment if I'm starting to drift away from my anchor point. The psalmist here, he's not bragging, he's stating as fact that God's word steadies the steps of those who keep his word. I've been in church a long time, and so have you. And I've seen Christians on again and off again, steady and unsteady, doing great and doing horrible, on the mountaintop and in the valley. It's kind of like the roller coaster of Christianity. And you think to yourself, what in the world is going on? Listen, what's going on here is that there's a, what is the consistent thing that every single one of those people all have in common? What's the common denominator of the roller coaster Christianity life? Is they don't prioritize the reading and the obeying of God's word. Not just the reading, that's one side of the coin. The other side is the obeying. Just reading God's word isn't going to do anything if you're not going to respond to it, right? And so it's two sides of the same coin, equally as important. But one thing that I see consistent in inconsistent believers is that a non-consistent commitment to God's word and applying God's word to their lives. And then they wonder, like, why is it so difficult to live out this faith? Listen, that doesn't mean you're not going to go through times of difficulty. Hello? Right? We all experience seasons of difficulty. God will bring his people through seasons of difficulty to refine us, to grow us, right? To develop his character in us. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We're going to look at that more extensively next week. God will bring his people through difficult times. I'm not talking about the difficulty that comes that way. I'm talking about the difficulty that comes not because God is at work in you, but the difficulty that comes because God's word is not at work in you. Big difference between the two, right? Listen, God's word can be at work in you, but because God is at work in you, he's going to bring you through a season of challenge, but he'll never leave you, and he'll bring you out the other side. And you bring glory to God, and you'll be mature, more mature in your faith, right? And so challenging times doesn't mean necessarily that God's not doing anything. But the reality of it is those inconsistencies, the ups and downs, the roller coaster, he loves me not, what's going on in my world? It isn't because God's at work in you, it's because his word is not at work in you. God's word, it steadies us. It keeps us from the ups and the downs. Number four, God's word strengthens our resolve to obey. God's word strengthens our resolve to obey. Look what he says here in verse 7. He says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I like that. Learn is not a passive role. You don't learn passively, right? Learning has everything to do with intention. You want to learn something, you go after it, right? It takes a little bit of perspiration and a little bit of inspiration, right? You got to work at that. You got to go after something if you want to learn it. And what we see here is he says, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. And he says, do not utterly forsake me. I love that. He poises himself and saying, here's what I'm going to do. Lord, help me to do it. Have you felt like that? Right? You remember the centurion? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? And so what we see here is that very same idea. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. And so this idea of learning, it has to do with, there's some effort involved here. There's some inconvenience that's required. There's some no's that we have to say to some things so we can say yes to time with God alone. You see, the idea here is we need to relearn how to live our lives. Now, I just lost some of you, I know. You thought, nobody's going to tell me, do you know how old I am? I'm not going to throw a number out there, right? I mean, I've had people tell me all my life what I'm supposed to do. You mean to tell me I need to relearn how to live my life? Yes. You know, nobody taught me how to sin, right? Nobody had to mentor me on being prideful. Nobody gave me a class on how to put my personal interests first. Nobody had to sit me down and teach me how to be selfish. It all came very natural to me. For those of you who have had two-year-olds, you know. Right? If they see it, it's theirs. If they want it, they take it. It's all about them. Who taught them that? It's the sin nature. Right? It's woven into the DNA of every single one of us, right? And many of us, depending on when you came to Christ in your life, that we start to see how that mindset, that sinful DNA, that sinful nature began to teach us how to live our life. And we did it in such a way that it got us further and further away from God. And then we come to Christ. And we need a change. Consider this for a moment. The scripture refers to Christians as new creations, as babes in Christ. Right? Jesus talked about being born again. Paul talked about walking in newness of life. Peter writes that we are to come to him as obedient children. How's that feel in the pride? If that doesn't hurt, put this one on for size. John says this, my little children, in his first epistle, I write these things that you might not sin. You see, we are to see ourselves as children that need to learn. And I don't care if you're 5, 15, 50, or 95. One of the things I love so much about my dear sister Fran, I don't want to embarrass her, but I love to see this woman who's a godly woman who continues to grow every single day as she's in the Word of God. Amen. And sees her need to grow. You never outgrow growth, right? We need to learn. And you see, like children, we need to learn the ways of God. That's what the psalmist said. When I learn your righteous rules, let me just say this. Obedience to God doesn't come naturally to us. It is not your default setting. You don't get that by way of osmosis just by being in the church. That's why we desperately need God's word. Do you believe that? It doesn't just teach us, it strengthens our resolve to obey. Because here's the sobering truth, listen. When we choose not to turn to his word, we're not just neglecting a resource. We're not just being busy or forgetful. We're making a statement of independence from God. We're having our own July 4th party where we're declaring independence from God. We're saying, I've got this without you, God. And that's not just unwise. It's rebellion in disguise. And it's dangerous. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Right? And that's the reality. Jesus said this. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my command. And being in God's word, it strengthens our resolve. It strengthens our ability to keep his word. It's what keeps this. It's what keeps us moving towards him. His word strengthens and brings the ability and the resolve to keep his word. Number five, God's word guards us against sin. God's word, it guards us against sin. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How many young adults have come and asked that question? How many teens have asked that question? How many adults and seniors and everybody else has asked that question? How in the world can I keep my way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Oh, come on, there's got to be more than that. No, that's the key. How could a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is such a helpful reminder on how to guard against yielding to sin in our lives. Hey, I know that's what you want. There's not a person here, I hope, that doesn't want to stop sinning. There's not a person here who doesn't know the struggle of sin, who doesn't know the discouragement that comes from yielding to sin. I hear Christians say it all the time. Man, I just can't stop sinning in this area. I can't stop doing what I'm doing. And I always ask the same question. Are you in the Word of God? Are you spending time in the Word? Not because God's Word provides a distraction from sin. Like, hey, if you have spent so much time in God's Word, you won't have time to sin. You could do that cooking recipes. Right? That's not what that's about. It's that the word of God, it transforms our minds so that we don't want to sin. That's what it does. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, man, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. When you're reading the word of God and you're applying the word of God, there's so much more than just cognitive reality going on in your mind, but there's transformation that's taking place, and that which makes you want to sin begins to dissolve. Notice the audience that the psalmist directs this to. How can a young man keep his way pure? I mean, this doesn't only apply to young men, but the sexual drive of a young man, especially in an overly sexualized culture, presents a very heightened sense and strong temptation. The reality of it is everyone has different temptations that they deal with. Why does a person sin? Why? Have you asked that question to yourself? Why do I keep giving in to this sin? Pay attention this morning. Forget the time for a moment, because if you'll listen to this and apply this, I'm about to share with you something that will, you talk about Independence Day, that will set you free from what has been trapping you and tripping you up all along the way. What does James say in his epistle? Chapter 1, verse 14, he says this. Why do we keep sinning? He says this. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. So where does sin start? It starts in the heart. You know what temptation does? Temptation finds the host, if you will, like a virus is looking for a host to latch onto. Temptation finds its host in the desires of the heart. And you know what the mind does? It begins to feed it, begins to fantasize about it. It causes it to grow and germinate and take on a life of its own. And then so the mind feeds it and the heart conceives it. And so if you want to guard against sin, you need to guard what you allow into your hearts. As we saw earlier, God's word is what transforms and shapes our hearts. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Do you see the connection between if I don't want to sin against you, then I must store up God's word in my heart? This idea of storing up, it's not just about glossing over it on a Sunday morning. It's about filling our hearts to overflowing. It's about prioritizing God's word in such a way. Hey, you want to get over that sin? You want to get through that struggle? You want to get on the other side of victory? Then here's what you want to do. You want a little perspiration, a little bit of work. And as you do some perspiration, the Spirit of God will use the word of God and bring some inspiration. And you'll see some change start taking place. And as you look at the word of God, here's what you do when you look at the word of God. You look, number one, you say, all right, so what is it saying? What am I reading? What is it saying? And then secondly, what is it saying to me? How do I apply this to me? And then here's the humdinger. What am I going to do about it? Am I going to obey it? Am I going to listen? Am I going to respond? Because knowing what it says and knowing what it says to me will do nothing unless we don't take the next step and say, am I going to obey it? You do a steady diet of that, and you look in the rearview mirror of that sin, that struggle, that thing that you couldn't get past, that stripped you up all along the way. The word of God transforms the heart. The heart informs the desires. And as the desires change in accordance with God's word, it results in a heart that doesn't want to sin. That's how we guard our hearts. Every moment, do you know, every moment you read God's word and obey God's word, it's like adding a brick to a wall, a fortress around your heart that guards against the temptations. You say, that's not brainwashing. That's transformation. Well, you know what? It's kind of, it does wash your brain a little bit, right? That's probably a good thing, right? But it doesn't wash it from the outside in. It washes from the inside out. It's transformation. How many have had kidney stones before? Just curious. Am I in the couple? Yeah. If you've had a kidney stone, if you're wondering if you had a kidney stone, you never had a kidney stone. So here's the deal. I've been going back and forth these last number of months. Got a kidney stone. Big guy, 9 millimeters. Not a passable thing, right? So go to the doctor. Not happy about it. My sister's been helping me out so much, Deborah. So I go to the doctor, and he's like, well, thankfully, this kind of particular stone is able to be dissolved with potassium. I'm like, praise God, I'm all for that, right? And so here's what you need to do. Here's the prescription. You need to go get it filled. And then every single day for the last couple of months and for another month or two now, I need to take 4 Jagunda-sized tablets of potassium. And here's the plan. The plan is that the potassium is going to dissolve the stone so that it makes it there no more. So what in the world am I talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. When you are in the Word of God, you are taking the instruction from the Word of God, from the Master, and you are receiving it. You're taking it in. You're doing it when you don't feel like doing it. You're doing it because you're told to do it. And you're consistently, habitually, rightly doing it. Eventually, that sin that you can't get a hold of will dissolve its grip in your life. It'll change your desires. And it'll pass right through painlessly in Jesus' name. Number six, I gotta end it before I really embarrass myself. God's word, number six, God's word fills our mouth with praise. It gives us something to say. God's word fills our mouth with praise. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. I love this. It's a picture of how God's learned truth in the life and the heart of the psalmist, it informs and it fills our mouths. And look what happens. The statutes, they start with God. And then they are embraced, they are learned by the child of God. And notice what comes out of the lips. Not our rules, but the rules of your mouth. In other words, it's a picture of how God's truth so fills the heart and the mind of the believer that God's truth becomes our truth. It changes us. Our values change, our priorities change, our expectations change, our lives changed. It becomes the truth that we declare to all the world. The psalmist says in chapter 71, he says, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. God fills our mouths with stories of truth that time will not even allow us to declare them all. God's word fills our mouth with praise. Lastly, number seven, the word produces joyful delight. The word of God produces joyful delight. Look at verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Let's just stop there for a moment. There's part of your homework right there. That's you want to dig in deep? Ask the Holy Spirit, is that true about me? In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is a picture of a psalmist that is anchored to the truth of not only God's word, but God himself, the God of the word. This is not the picture of someone who begrudgingly commits to God's word, but one who not only prioritizes it, but finds delight in God's word and in the God of the word. Nothing worse than seeing Christians just that whole sourpuss Eeyore, just sucked on a lemon mentality. Life just stinks. It's so difficult. And the reason you feel that way is because you're still focused on you. And if you'll just allow your lips to be filled with the goodness and mercy of God and what you do have and what he is doing and his blessings, he will so eclipse the things that bring you down. He says, I delight in God's word. I delight in your testimony as much as in all riches. You know, nothing in this world, no riches, no relationship, nothing can compare and bring the kind of delight that one has in walking in right community with our Creator. This is a reminder that obedience is a joy. It's a delight. It's an invitation to walk in the life that God has designed for you to walk in. As our brother read this morning, the words to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it on Sunday mornings. It's not what it says, right? Once a week, twice a week, no. But you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to live a prosperous life? You want to live a successful life? The kind of life that God wants you to live? Not necessarily the prosperity preacher, but the one that God has for you to live? Then be in his word day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Not through, listen, your worship songs aren't going to carry you. Your sermons online aren't going to carry you. Your sermons on Sunday aren't going to carry you. They'll keep you going in the right path, but man, it's not going to create a passion and love for him that eclipses the pull and the draw of the world. It's not a burden when the word is our treasure. Because God's word, it guides us. It shapes us. It steadies us. It strengthens us. It guards us. It fills us. It delights us. It anchors us. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to see many ways in our lives and in the seasons of life that we walk through, we'll see how God's word anchors us. Stay anchored, church. Enjoy the summer, but don't drift. Stay anchored. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way in which it does guide us, for the way it shapes us. It steadies us, it strengthens us, it guards us, it transforms us. God, would you put in each and every one of us a greater hunger for more of you today? I pray, Lord, that for each and every person, that as they dive into the Word of God this week, Holy Spirit, would you meet each one right where they're at in a way that this sermon never could. That they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know just what they're doing as they dive into the word and they find their delight in you and in you alone. We give you thanks and praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen, amen. Stay anchored, church. Amen. Let's stand together.